be reading verses 22 through 30. Luke 13, 22 to 30. And he was passing through from one city and village to another, teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? And he said to them, strive to enter by the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door, saying, Lord, open to us, then he will answer and say to you, I do not know where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. And he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth there when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but yourselves being cast out. And they will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last.
I can recall sitting in a coffee shop in a bus station in Springfield, Massachusetts, along with a friend of mine from Easton, Pennsylvania here. We were both in the Air Force and had just been flown up from Lake Charles Air Force Base in Louisiana to Westover Air Force Base in Massachusetts on what was commonly called a three-day morale hop, and as a result, we were free to go home for those 3 days. We had purchased our tickets to Easton and were drinking coffee when the announcement came that the bus was boarding and was about to leave. As I got up to go, my friend said, we have time for another cup of coffee. They always announce departures twice. Well, we had another cup of coffee and walked into the waiting room and saw that the waiting room was empty. Went up to the ticket agent and he confirmed my worst fears. We had missed our bus. Because I ignored the announcement that the bus was leaving, and I listened to my friend who said that it wasn't leaving, we suffered the consequences. Now, this incident is an illustration of the main teaching that I believe flows out of our text this morning, and it is this. Today is the day of salvation. The door of mercy is open now. And the reason today is the day of salvation is because one day that door of mercy will be slammed shut, never to be opened again. And the question I'd like to ask you this morning, if you're here without Jesus Christ, are you going to heed the announcement of our Lord who says that the day of salvation is today, or the lie of the devil that says the day of salvation is tomorrow? The consequences for missing the bus because I failed to heed the announcement and listen to my friend was the fact that I merely lost 3 hours or several hours of a 3-day leave. But the consequences for missing the day of salvation, because you fail to heed the words of our Lord and listen to the lie of the devil, will mean that you will spend eternity in the agony of a devil's hell without hope, without God, and without mercy. We are presently considering a series that I've called Four Damning Delusions, which deal with at least four methods Satan uses to deceive and to delude all those who have a desire to enter in to eternal life. Now, in our last two messages, we dealt with the first damning delusion, which had to do with the way of salvation. When we used Matthew chapter 7 verses 13 through 14 as the basis of our studies. And we learned that in that text there were two ways of conversion. There was the way of true conversion through the narrow gate down the narrow way which leads to life. There was the way of counterfeit conversion through the wide gate and down the broad way which leads to destruction. This morning we'd like to consider the second damning delusion, not the way of salvation, but the day of salvation. If Satan cannot discourage someone from a desire to enter into God's kingdom, if he cannot persuade them to enter into his wide gate of counterfeit conversion, then he does the next best thing. He tries to convince them to wait for a more convenient time. In other words, as if he was saying, enter, if you will, into the kingdom of God, through the narrow gate if you must, but not today, do it tomorrow. And I pray this morning, if there's anyone here who has fallen prey to that damning delusion, that the Spirit of God will strip away that mask of deceit from the eyes of your heart, and you'll listen to the words of our Lord in Luke chapter 13, verses 22 through 30, concerning the day of salvation. Now, as I look at this text, I see three features of this day of salvation, but because of time, because of the communion service, we will be merely looking at the first of these three features. And the first feature I see concerning the day of salvation in our text is this. The day of salvation is a day of opportunity. There are two reasons why I say that. First of all, the door of salvation is open now. Look at our passage. Strive to enter by the narrow door. Now, as you read this text, you'll notice that the door here is that which represents the entrance into the kingdom of God or the entrance into salvation. We notice that as we read the question that was asked of our Lord in verses 23. And someone said to him, Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? Our Lord in our text here symbolizes his kingdom and salvation as a large banqueting house, wherein those who have entered are enjoying the blessings that are there as they sit around this great banquet hall. In our other text, our Lord pictured entering into the kingdom of God and the salvation as going through a narrow gate and going down a narrow road. Here he pictures it as entering in a narrow door into a large banqueting house. The head of the house is seen sitting near this narrow door, as we look at verse 25, when he gets up and shuts the door. And it would be probably that he's welcoming those in to this great banqueting house. And since our Lord is exhorting his hearers to enter this door of salvation, it's rather obvious the door is open now. I think it's interesting to note that Jesus doesn't answer the question as it was asked. Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? And it's this our Lord was saying, it's not important whether there's few or many who are being saved. That's not the issue. The real issue is the door is open now. Have you entered in? Are you being saved? Strive to enter this narrow door. And this is not confirmed by other passages of Scripture. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, the Apostle Paul says, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, the writer says, today if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. The second thing we'd like to consider is that not only is the door of salvation open now, but the door of salvation is open to all. Look again at the words of our Lord there in verse 24. Strive to enter by the narrow door. To whom is Jesus speaking? As you read the rest of this passage, it's obvious that he's speaking to someone other than just the man who asked that question. It's obvious he's speaking to everyone who heard and came out to listen what he had to say. Notice as you look at verse 25 and verse 26, the plural pronouns that he used. In the latter part of verse 25, he says, Lord, open to us. In verse 26, it says, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. He's not limiting this exhortation to enter in through this narrow door to any select group, but it's open to all who would enter. You say, Pastor, don't you believe in God's sovereignty? I thought you said you believe that God chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. I thought you said that you believe that Christ predestined that we would be saved, and all that the Father would give Him would come unto Him. Don't you believe that? Yes, I do, and I believe that no stronger than anyone believes it. But I also believe that the door of salvation is open to anyone who would enter. And is that not also confirmed by other passages of Scripture? Over in Isaiah 55, that great passage of invitation, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend your money for what that which is not bread? And your wages for that which does not satisfy. Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen, that you may live." The Apostle Paul over and over again gives the same exhortation in Romans chapter 10, verse 13. "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." The day of salvation is a day of opportunity because the door is open now, and the door is open to all who would desire to enter. Who is that door? Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 9, "I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven that has been given among men whereby we must be saved." And as we look at this text, we see that the day of salvation is a day of opportunity because the door of salvation is open now. The door of salvation is open to all who would enter. But may I say, although that is a blessing, it is here where the danger of this damning delusion lies. Which brings us to our third point. The day of salvation, or the door of salvation, will one day be closed. It is open now. It is open to all who would desire to enter. But one day that door will be closed. Look at verses 24 and 25 of Luke 13. "Strive to enter by the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door saying, 'Lord, open to us,' then he will answer and say to you, 'I do not know where you are from.'" Now you know why our Lord did not answer this man in the way he expected to be answered. How few or how many are entering is not the issue. The real issue is, have you entered? If not, do so now, because the door one day will be closed. Now you know why the Lord uses that strange word there at the beginning of verse 24, strive. It is a word that literally means to agonize. Spare no pain in being sure you have entered through that door. You see, in Matthew chapter 7, he didn't use that word. He merely said, enter. Because in Matthew chapter 7, his concern was what was with the way of salvation. Make sure you enter by this gate. Here in Luke, he's concerned about the day of salvation. Enter now. Make sure you've done all that you can to be sure that you've entered into this gate. Because this door is open now, but it'll be closed then. This door is open to all, but it will one day be closed to all. And the urging of our Lord's exhortation, agonize to enter this narrow gate, is couched within the context of this one fact: this door will be purposely and permanently closed one day. And it's right here where Satan seeks to delude those who would heed our Lord's pronouncement. It is Satan's desire that no one enter God's kingdom. It is Satan's desire that no one come into eternal life. But as the gospel of the Word of God is preached, a desire is created in the hearts of men and women to enter the kingdom of God. Since he cannot quench that desire, he does the next best thing. He offers an alternate way through this wide gate, counterfeit conversion. And if this first delusion doesn't work, and they insist on entering into the kingdom of God, if they insist on entering into the narrow door, he does the next best thing. He gets them to wait for a more convenient time. Enter the kingdom of God if you will, through the narrow door if you must, but do it tomorrow, not today. Because he knows, like our Lord, that one day that door of mercy is going to be slammed tight shut. No man will ever be able to open that door. No amount of begging or pleading or rationalization will ever open the door of mercy when the master of the house gets up and shuts that door. And as you see in the text, the master is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Let's ask ourselves the question. Is this second damning delusion effective? Yes, it is, my friend. Look at the verse, verse 24. Strive to enter by the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Just as that first damning delusion was effective, many were on the broad way that leads to destruction. So the second damning delusion is effective. Many will not listen to the words of the Lord. Many will be duped by the devil into believing that they have lots of time. And one day when they try to enter, they find they cannot. Many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. And again, who is our Lord speaking about when he says many will try to enter and will not be able to? Is he talking about those who will thumb their nose at Christ? Is he talking about those who couldn't care less about salvation? Is he talking about those who would scoff and ridicule the gospel? No, he's not talking about those people. When he says many will try to get in through the door and will not be able, he's talking about those who had heard the gospel, those who have a desire to enter into the kingdom of God, those that they know that they must enter through the narrow door, but rather than enter today, they put it off until tomorrow, and tomorrow never comes. The door is closed. Let's apply now, in a very pointed way, the things that we just learned from this passage. And I feel constrained to limit our application to us as Christian parents and Christian grandparents. This thing has haunted me all week long as I've been studying this passage. Because I believe many times we, as Christian parents and grandparents, have become victims of this damning delusion, not concerning ourselves, but concerning our children and our grandchildren. And maybe especially if you have young children or young grandchildren. Because what is the average mentality of many Christian parents today when it comes to the young children? Oh, they're too young. They don't really understand. Are we not saying in a very subtle way, little son or little daughter, wait for a more convenient day? Oh, well, you see, they haven't reached the age of accountability. What is that age? Do you know? God never tells us what that age is. And I have heard Christians, well-meaning Christians, say, oh, well, I believe the age of accountability is this age, or I believe it's that age. What right do we have to ever say what the age of accountability is? Oh, yes, there must be a time. The mind of the child must develop to a point where it can at least understand the irreducible facts of God's gospel. A child cannot be saved unless he at least has some understanding. So there is a time in the life of every child when he's able to distinguish between the facts of Scripture. But my friend, do you know when that age is? And many parents have been duped into believing the lie of the devil. that my son or my daughter is too young. They don't understand. You better be sure of that. Anytime your child begins to show any interest, anytime your child ever begins to ask questions and shows any kind of desire to come to Jesus Christ, oh, listen. Don't listen to the devil's lie and say, oh, wait till you're a little older. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 19 when the disciples rebuked the parents for bringing the little children to Jesus. And Jesus said, allow them to come to me. Don't forbid them. Why? Because Jesus knew there was a need that they do come to Him. Grandparents and parents, as you look at your grandchildren and your children, are they really saved? Are they really saved? Oh, many times we're so zealous and concerned about others and their salvation, and we should be. But there's a tendency as parents and grandparents to overlook the salvation of our own children, our own grandchildren. Oh, my son or my daughter made a decision and they can quote some passages of Scripture and they come to Sunday school and they go to the Philip Fur Christian Academy. But are they really saved? Ultimately, of course, we will never know because we're not God. But I think there's many things that we can look and as we observe their lives will show us, is there the fruit of salvation as we look at their lives? I say that because that was brought home to my own home here just the last year or so. We thought that Tim had come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ when he was around 4 years old, but in the last couple of years we began to see some things that really began to disturb us. Actions, attitudes, vocabulary, getting into trouble day after day after day after day. And as I began to read the book of Galatians, Paul said, the lust of the flesh are these things. The fruit of the Spirit are these things. Those who live after the lust of the flesh will die. They'll not enter into eternal life. They'll not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And I had to say as I looked at Tim's life, God, Lord, I see more of the lust of the flesh. I see no fruit of the Spirit in his life. And we had to begin to get on our faces before God and plead with God to open up his heart and mind if in fact he was not truly saved. And one day as I came home from my study, I had him writing the whole book of Romans out in longhand as a punishment, hoping that God would take the words as he wrote them and begin to bring conviction to his heart. And I walked into the home and he sat there crying at the desk and he said, Daddy, I don't think I'm saved. I said, why? Because he says, as I look at my life and look at all the things I've been doing and all the lies I've been telling and all the trouble I've been in, Daddy, I don't think I'm saved. And I was able to introduce him to Jesus Christ. And I can say as I look at him now, it's just like having an entirely different little boy in our home. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away. Old things become new. We were convinced Tim was saved. Oh, parents, listen. Don't listen to the lie of the devil. It says, oh, they're too young. They don't understand. Wait till a more convenient day. One day, the door of mercy is going to be slammed tight shut. Oh, yes, but if my child hasn't reached the age of accountability, all babies who haven't reached that age go to heaven. And I say, I hope you're right, but God never said that. That may be a shock to you. It was a shock to me. I was taught that all my life. I was taught from pulpits. I was taught by evangelists. I was taught by those who have doctor's degrees and seminaries that all babies before it reaches the age of accountability go to heaven. And I began to question and ask and probe. And I say, show me one passage of Scripture that ever says that. And I've never had anyone show it to me yet. I've never had anyone ever show me a passage of Scripture that says all young children, before they reach this age of accountability, if they die, all go to heaven. I hope that it's true, but God never said that it did, at least as far as I understand the Scriptures. And my friend, if you have a passage that's very clear in that area, I'd be glad to see that. I would love to believe that. You say, Pastor, that doesn't give us much comfort. Oh, yes, it does if you understand the character of God. That's the answer. I've been at funerals where little children have died, and the parents have come up to me and said, "Pastor, has my child gone to heaven?" And I can't lie to them and say, "All babies go to heaven. God never said that." I just say, "Listen, you entrust that little life to a sovereign, loving, righteous, just, and holy God who can never make a mistake, and whatever He does will always be right, and just leave it there, because God doesn't tell us." Say, "Pastor, you're being cruel." No, that's very practical to me, because my wife carried a baby in her womb for 7 months, and that baby died. And people have asked me, "Pastor, did that little baby go to heaven?" I have to say, "I don't know. I don't have to worry about it, because I entrust that little life into the hands of a sovereign God who can never do anything that's wrong, and I've entrusted that to Him." My friend, that's the answer. But listen, are you using every means of grace God has given you to reach your children for Jesus Christ? Are you using family devotions, reading of the Scriptures, saturating their little hearts and minds with the Word of God? Are you spending time in prayer? Are you allowing them to sin under the preaching in the house of God? You say, "Oh, well, my children don't understand the preaching." Don't you kid yourself, they don't understand. If you were here Wednesday night, you should certainly not ever say that again. Little Billy Siple stood up before the whole congregation and testified that Jesus Christ was in his heart. You heard another little girl say, "I thought I was saved until I sat into a PCA chapel and I heard someone preach and I knew I wasn't saved." Another little girl said to one of Pioneer Girls' guides, "Pastor Tom preached last Sunday on repentance. What does repentance mean?" They understand. They listen. God can even take the stumbling words of this preacher and make it understandable even to little children. We worship a God who's able to communicate to animals. Certainly, He can communicate to little children. Forever and to all. Lord willing, next Sunday we'll look at the other two features of the day of salvation. But I would trust if you're here this morning and you've heard the gospel before, you sense there's a need in your heart to enter into the kingdom of God, you've heard the preaching to know that the only entrance into the kingdom of God is through the door of Jesus Christ. There's no other name by under heaven where man can be saved. And you've been sitting back and putting it off and say, "Oh, I'll wait to another day." My friend, listen, that day of mercy may close right in your face one day, and all the begging and pleading in the world will never open it again. Now is the day of salvation. Today is the day. Don't listen to the lie of the devil, because listening to that lie may be the thing that damns your soul forever. Let's bow in prayer. You may be here this morning as one who has been under the influence of the gospel over a period of time. And I'm speaking to some of you young children too. The Spirit of God may have been speaking to you through situations and circumstances in your life. You sense a need that you need to enter into that kingdom. You know that Jesus Christ is the only door unto salvation. And you've been duped in the past by the lie of the devil, but listen to the words of Jesus this morning. Enter the door now. Agonize to enter now. Make sure you're into the kingdom of God now. And if you're one here this morning who that applies to, I'm going to ask you to do something in your own heart. I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask that in your heart you pray this prayer. Oh God, I know I'm a sinner. I believe from your word that Jesus Christ there on that cross died for me. And because He dealt with all my sin, I cry out to you for mercy. And by God's grace, I turn from everything I know that is sin in my life. Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. You may have prayed that prayer this morning. If you have, I'd like to pray for you and remember you. I'll not call your name out, but I'll try to remember you in prayer as God brings it to mind. I'd like to see who that was by just having you slip your hand up very quickly and putting it back down. I'll not labor this, but if there's anyone here who has called on the name of the Lord, I'd like to pray for you. Would you just raise your hand very quickly and put it back down? Anyone at all? The door of mercy is open now. Today is the day of salvation. You have no promise that you're going to see even the sun go down tonight. Is there anyone at all? Thank you, Father, for the fact that your word is clear and plain. Thank you that the Spirit of God will take the word of God and use it. Draw those who are unsaved unto yourself, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.